This is TH107, week number three, class number three. And we just finished talking about the loin belt of truth. And again, I can't emphasize enough how important it is that we understand the value of that loin belt, that everything about our armor, our spiritual armor, is all connected or based out of that loin belt. Then Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So let's talk about this righteousness for a moment. First off, the Roman breastplate, since this is the analogy that he's using. The Roman breastplate was really the most beautiful piece of a soldier's armor. And it covered his vital organs, covering or weighing up to 40 pounds, sometimes even more, especially depending upon the soldier if he was larger. And it was essentially two pieces of bronze or two pieces of brass. And there was one piece in the front, and then there was one piece in the back to protect, you know, both his front and his back. Many times in the movies, what you'll see is they'll have this little breastplate that basically covers their chest and their belly. And then on the back, it's like leather, two leather straps or something that are X'd across the back. And that is not what they wore in battle. Now, granted, if they got attacked while wearing that specific breastplate, they'd have to fight with it. But when they went into battle, they had on a breastplate that covered them front and back. And it covered literally from the shoulders right here, like at the top of the neck where the collar would go up to, all the way down to the knees. So this, again, you can see how that this imagery is not exactly the way it's portrayed in the movies. It's held together at the shoulders with brass rings because that would give it some mobility, and held together at the waist by brass rings. And these brass rings, say that five times fast, these brass rings were attached to the loin belt, and it kept them in place. In other words, so it wouldn't, you know, flap open too much or whatever. And the two pieces were either solid from the shoulders to mid-chest and mid-back, with the remainder on down to the knees made up of small mesh-like ringlets of brass or bronze. Some people refer to that kind of style as mail. Or it was entirely mesh-like, and that's what's typically referred to as a coat of mail. And you maybe have seen pictures of that in like movies or in history books or whatever. Now, over time, here's what's interesting. Over time, this breastplate, those little ringlets would rub together. And in that rubbing together, it actually began to polish itself. This bronze and this brass, and it, the rubbing together, it kept the tarnish from taking place. And the more they wore it, the more it would rub together and get more and more shiny. And eventually, it actually became like a mirror. It would have that kind of reflective capability. And from that perspective, the breastplate was used as a weapon, because as much as possible, when a Roman legion would march into battle, they would want to march directly into the sun, especially if they could march up over a hill to come at the enemy from a higher position, marching into the sun. And the sun would reflect off the breastplate into the eyes of the enemy and blinding them from the attack. I mean, you know what it's... Have you ever, like, turned a corner or whatever, and like the sun reflected off a plate glass window into your eyes as you were driving, or maybe off somebody's windshield, and how hard it was to see and make and to know for sure what you were doing? Well, capture the image. 5,000 soldiers walking at you, and they're glistening like the noonday sun. Do you see? Can you see how hard it would be to mount an attack or to fight effectively against somebody like that? And in close combat, the constant reflection and flickering of the sun off the breastplate gave a Roman soldier a huge advantage in the battle. Just imagine, you know, that you're trying to fight somebody, and every now and then, you know, the sun blasts you in the eyes. And have you ever been hit in the eyes with a blast of sunlight and you kind of like jerk back? I mean, all it takes is that instant half of a second, you know, reflexive jerk to throw you off in battle with a guy that's trained to kill. Trust me, you just died. There's not a lot of hope for you at that point. The breastplate was excellent defense against spears, swords, arrows, and so forth. They couldn't penetrate. They couldn't get through. And therefore, The breastplate was considered both an offensive and a defensive piece of armor. So they didn't make it out of the bronze and design it this way just because it would become pretty or just because it was effective as defense. They did it this way on purpose because they knew it could be used as an offensive weapon as a result of the sun reflecting. Now, with that in mind, let's think about our breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a state of existence. It is not a reward for works. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he, speaking of God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, in the first part of this verse where it says, for God hath made Jesus, that phrase hath made, it's speaking of a completed action. In other words, God did something and completed the action of making Jesus sin for us. But then where it says that we might be made, that phrase be made means come into existence as. In other words, something happened to cause someone to come into existence who had never existed before. It's like a new creation. That's exactly what this phrase is talking about. Well, it says that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you come into existence. Your point of origin is righteousness. Now, this is extremely important because if your point of origin is righteousness, that means you can't do something to become righteous. And you've got all these Christians out there. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, I wouldn't want to say I'm righteous. Well, Brother Martin, you know, we all have to hope that someday we'll attain unto righteousness. The Bible says, no, wait a minute. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your point of origin is righteousness. You got born again and came into existence as righteousness. You are righteous. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you'll never become more righteous in your spirit than you are the moment you become born again. Righteousness is a state of existence. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And that you put on, or live according to, the new man, your born again spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Boy, this is such a powerful verse. It says, live according to who you become in Christ, that new man. Now, your new man, which after God, now that phrase after God means God was the pattern for your new man. If you've ever made a dress, you know you have to take that dress and lay it out, lay the pattern for the dress on top of the material, or put the material on top. I never made it, you can tell. But I saw my mom do it years ago. So you take that pattern, you put it there on the material, and then you cut around the pattern so that the material looks like the pattern, okay? It's saying when you were born again, you became a new man. And that new man was cut out according to the pattern of God himself. It's like that material, God was laid on top of that material, and then somebody came along and cut around God. And when God got up, that was you. That was you laying there. And then it says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That word created means brought into existence or created out of pre-existing material. So here's what it is. When that was cut out, the material was righteousness and true holiness. In other words, when God made you, he took a handful of righteousness and a handful of true holiness and he mixed it all together and put it in the oven, and there you came out. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, your born-again spirit is its consistency. If they did a DNA analysis of your born-again spirit, they would find righteousness and true holiness. That's it. That's what they would be able to detect is you. There's nothing but righteousness and true holiness in your new nature. That's who you are. He talks about, you know, we've become a new creation and that all things are new. And so, absolutely new. Absolutely. And see, in the body of Christ today, we are so often taught the opposite. Well, there ain't nothing holy about me. I ain't righteous. Wouldn't want to say I'm righteous. And God is saying, but you know what? You put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ, and I cause you to be born again, and I have nothing but righteousness and true holiness to create a born-again person. That's all I have. I don't have anything to work with. I don't have unrighteousness. I don't have unholiness. I'm a perfect God. If I'm going to create a new person, if I'm going to work in you to cause you to be born again, I don't have anything but me to use. So don't say you're not righteous. You are righteous because you're formed after my pattern. You're created after my image, which is, takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Now, in this, in Romans chapter 3, if you take a look at what Paul has written here, and it has to do with this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In other words, he's saying, look, the righteousness that people tried to attain to by keeping the law couldn't compare to what's been given to you. Now, that righteousness, it wasn't just something hoped for, it has become a manifested reality within every single person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's no longer a matter of works. It's no matter a law, a matter of the law, keeping the law. It's a matter of your faith in Jesus Christ. It has righteousness has manifested in you. It's there. You don't have to hope for it. It's there. Now, as far as a Roman soldier is concerned, using this analogy, a Roman soldier would never ask his general for a breastplate. It was given to him the day he became a soldier. Remember we talked about you go down to the quartermaster, you got to pick up your uniform, and the first thing he gives you is that loin belt. Then he gives you the breastplate. You're given that. I mean, the day you get in the army, that day, they give it to you. Now, I've never been in the military myself, but as I understand it, the day you get to boot camp, they send you down to get your boots, to get your pants, to get. That's the first thing that happens. One of the first things, you know, maybe after your haircut. That's one of the. From day one, you've got it. Okay. Now, from day one, you were fitted for your armor. You had it. So a soldier is not going to go to the general and say, "Oh, gee, I can't fight today. I don't have a breastplate. You know where I can get one?" The general kill him. That's how they were back then. The soldier wouldn't ask. He always had it with him. He was always ready for battle. When he came out of his tent on fight day, he had it on. There was no, "I got to find it. I lost my keys. I can't." No, he had it. It was there. It was given to him the day he became a soldier. And it is, with that in mind, that imagery, it is completely unscriptural to ask God for righteousness. You were made righteous the day you became a Christian. And you guys have probably been around. You've heard this, people praying, you know, like trying to become righteous. It's like going to the general and saying, "I need a breastplate. I need a breastplate." He says, "Son, you're in the Roman army. You have a breastplate. It was given to you the day you got in this thing." Likewise, the Bible, using the analogy, talks about, you know, Jesus is the captain of the host. You know, we talk about being in the army of the Lord. Listen, the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God made the breastplate available to you. It's yours. You are righteous. You can't ask him for it. He says, but you already have it. Learn that you have it. A righteous mentality protects the believer. Now, this is very important. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. But now look in chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You can't serve the living God the way he's talking about here if you don't have that righteousness. It's imperative. Listen, the sin nature made you unworthy. The new nature has made you worthy. People, you know, I've heard these people talk about, you know, like, oh, I'm so unworthy. And you're not unworthy. You're not. You may feel it. You may look it, you may smell it, but you are not unworthy. Jesus Christ and his blood has made you worthy. You are the righteousness of God. Under the law, the sacrifices were a reminder, a constant reminder of the sin nature, but because of Jesus, we no longer have a sin nature to be reminded of. God's not going to look at you and say, you unrighteous thing. He's going to say, why are you acting like you're unrighteous? You've been made the righteousness of me. Now, you can live like it. A Christian who constantly lives with feelings of unworthiness and failure has removed his breastplate. He has willingly allowed the devil, Diablo, to penetrate his soul with thoughts of condemnation. He is rejecting the work that Jesus has performed in him, and he is actually standing in opposition to God. I mean, people don't realize it, that that's what's going on, but that is what's happening. You know, they love God, but they don't realize they're standing in opposition to him. A righteous mentality, however, knows that God never changes, that his word is true, and that he never leaves or forsakes. That means if he says I'm righteous, and bless God I'm righteous, I may not feel like it, but I'm righteous. I have that right standing with God. Now listen, a Roman soldier knew that he was trained and equipped for battle, and he would never have begged his general to get off his horse and go fight for him. Never. He would fight the enemy and bring back the spoils of battle, laying them at the feet of his general. Now listen to this. A Christian with a righteous mentality will know he is ready for battle. He will charge against the enemy and bring back the spoils of healed bodies, restored lives, and saved souls to lay at the feet of the captain of his salvation. You're not going to ask God to go fight for you. You're going to know, bless the Lord, he's made me righteous. I can do this. And I'm going to win this for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will bring back a report of victories that have been won in his name. Our righteousness shines with the glory of God. If you look back over in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. In other words, just imagine somebody standing there all covered with brilliant jewels and stones that are reflecting the light of the sun, and just how glistening and glorious that would be. In the realm of the Spirit, we are clothed with that breastplate or that robe of righteousness. And in the realm of the Spirit, we are reflecting the very glory and the image of God himself. Just like in the natural, that Roman soldier, that breastplate would polish and reflect the sun. In the realm of the Spirit, that breastplate of righteousness, it reflects the glory of the Son of God. Hallelujah. And that glory begins to shine in the realm of the Spirit. That's why the more we understand about our righteousness, the more we're going to understand that the glory of God is literally like a companion to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Let me read this to you. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, hand, you're going to be an instrument of righteousness. Feet, you're going to be an instrument of righteousness. Mouth, voice, you're going to be an instrument of righteousness. When I speak, when I move, when I breathe, when I do anything, it is going to demonstrate and reflect the righteousness of God that I have been made in Jesus Christ. The more we live According to what we've become in Christ, our breastplate will glisten more and more with the glory of God shining through us. Now we're going to close off tonight talking about, if you turn back over to Ephesians, chapter 6, now look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod. What do you, when you have your, okay, when a horse is shod, what has been put on its feet? Shoes, right? Your feet shod, or your shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now listen to this. When you talk about the Roman battle shoes, it was really a two-part boot. You know, in the movies, again, they have these little sandals on when they run into battle. Trust me, it wasn't like that. The top part was called a greave, and it went from the knee all the way down to the top of the foot. And it was kind of like a tube, and it was made of brass or bronze and specially tooled to fit around the soldier's leg. And it was fitted for this particular soldier. And it provided exceptional protection against thorns and protruding rocks, as well as an enemy's attempt to injure the leg. See, if you can injure a soldier's leg, he goes down, you take him out, okay? And back in those days, when they would charge against the enemy, they could run through fields of briars or stickers or whatever. And it, you ever walk around a thorn bush in the summertime and it grabs a hold of your leg and scratch? You don't want to do anything. You just want to sit down and rub your leg, right? Okay, these guys, when they wore this shoe, it protected their legs from anything like that that could injure them and distract them from what they're doing. The bottom part of the shoe was actually two pieces of fitted brass, one on top of the foot and one on the bottom of the foot, and these were held together by laces of specially treated leather, and the leather was treated to try to prevent it from rotting. Now the bottom of the shoe had spikes that were anywhere from 1 to 3 inches long. And sometimes there was also a spike that protruded from the front of the shoe and from the back of the shoe. In other words, this was a mean... what's that? You need some waffles? No problem, we'll make you some... This, it was a rough piece, man. And again, so you can see how movies have portrayed this stuff so wrong. Well, during battle, a soldier's shoes kept him firmly planted to stand his ground. Okay? So, you ever heard the term dig in? All right? That's what this is talking about. Dig in, and the enemy's not going to move you. They're not going to push you back. They're not gonna, once you've got yourself in position and you're ready, they can try what they want, but they're going to come out the loser. And an enemy standing in front of a charge or a military march faced serious danger. Roman soldiers had orders that they stopped and advanced for no one. In other words, when the general said advance, they advanced. And they didn't stop until they were either dead, had won, or the general says come back. That was it. You kept going forward. Now, if someone fell in front of them, that person would be trampled. By the time all of the soldiers had passed, the fallen foe would be shredded and mutilated beyond recognition. I mean, just think about that. Here, this person, your enemy gets knocked down, and you just keep marching. Now think about this. You've got the enemy, and you're fighting, all right? And whappo, you knock the enemy down. You just keep walking, because you've got like maybe 500 people right behind you walking. They're going to walk on top of this person. This person doesn't have a chance. They're going to be screaming in pain. They're going to be begging for mercy, but eventually going to stop. And I'm not trying to be gross or anything, but you've got to understand. Their ears are going to be ripped off their head, their nose, their eyes will probably be plucked out of their socket. Their hands, parts of their body is going to be cut off. I mean, there's going to be blood everywhere. Blood, and it's gross. But that is what, in other words, no mercy. This is how they fought. One of the things that would strike terror in the enemy is like you did not want to fall down in front of them. In fact, if the Roman soldier could push you down once you're down, they didn't have to stand there and hack on you. They just keep walking because everybody else, you'd never get a chance to get up. They'd be right behind and just tear you to shreds. So if you go into battle against this bunch, You had better not fall down. You had better not trip. Because they won't have to take the time to stab you. They will just walk on you and keep going. So you can imagine, you know, if you're the enemy, you had better plan your strategy well. Because the Roman soldiers could go back to camp without a drop of blood on their sword. Their shoes would be covered. Disgusting. But they could come back with a clean sword and win the battle. Just walk on them. Okay, now, when you talk about this whole concept and knowing with that imagery and realizing, you know, if you're the Roman soldier, you know that once you've trampled over this guy, he ain't going to get back up and attack you from behind. There's not, even if he survives, he's not going to be in a mood to get up for anything. He's probably going to die just a little bit anyway, if he survives the walking, okay? Our shoes, look over in John chapter 14. Now, you got to understand, when Paul's giving this analogy and giving this imagery, he's trying to get us to understand spiritual things with natural illustrations. So it's like he's saying, okay, guys, now listen to me. You know how it is when the Roman soldiers put on their fighting shoes and the people are saying, do we? I mean, I've seen those shoes, Paul. The spikes they've got on the bottom, holy moly. I mean, those guys, if you fall down, you're dead. I mean, 1 inchers, man, that's bad enough. But if you've got like a 2-inch spike or whatever, and the spikes in the front, the spikes in the rear, they kick you from the front, kick you from behind. I mean, yeah, I mean, in their minds, they're thinking about this. And Paul is saying, guys, listen, that's the way it is in the realm of the Spirit when you're walking in peace. Now listen, in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now in our minds, you know, we think, oh, he left us his peace. That means I'm going to feel good. But in the realm of the Spirit, the message is, no, it's not just about you feeling good and being happy all the time and every day being sunshiny. No, I'm giving you a weapon to use against that which would trouble your heart and bring fear into your life. You see this? Okay, now, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Think about it like this. But be of good cheer. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have strapped on my battle shoes of peace and trampled everything in the world which could conquer you and your spirit and your heart and your joy. Do you see what I'm saying here? Now, God does not know worry. Our peace comes from Him. God doesn't worry about anything. There is no worry with God. He only operates in peace. Can you imagine getting a glimpse into heaven? There's God on the throne wringing His hands. Oh, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Somebody help me. Gabriel, get over here. Give me a back rub. Oh, I can't stand the tension. God is peace. The Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness. Anything that is opposition to peace is darkness. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I feel like a black cloud is hanging? What are they talking about? A lack of peace. God is light. There is no black cloud in Him. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or govern your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In other words, now think of it like this. God, people say, well, what is my calling? Well, one of the things that God's called you to in this life is to peace. He's called you to peace. Not disruption, but peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is an interesting word, the word keep that he uses in here. It's the image of a soldier standing guard. A highly trained, well-armed, weaponed soldier standing guard. So he's saying, listen, God's peace, it passes all understanding you can have in the realm of the natural. But it actually acts like a soldier clothed in armor, armed to the teeth, standing by and guarding your heart and mind. I mean, think about that. It's like that soldier standing there and saying, trouble, you're not getting in. It's saying, disruption, no, 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 you're not, confusion, uh-uh, you're not getting in, no, no, uh-uh. You do not come in. You see, I am peace, look at me. You see my armor? You see my weapons? Worry? Fear? Uh-uh. You don't get in here because this is God's property, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't get in. And a lot of Christians find it very difficult to be able to believe that they can live with that kind of peace. But my kids and my husband, my wife, my this, my that. It's like, wait a minute, hold on. It says here, you can have that kind of peace. Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation. It's like he's saying, look, you've got a choice, guys. You can jump into the tribulation of the world and wallow around in that, or you can let my peace be as a military sentry standing guard over your heart and mind. Worry and fear cannot penetrate God's peace. Please let that sink in. It cannot penetrate. And again, it's like a weapon. It guards you. It protects you. Walking in peace keeps you firmly planted during spiritual battle. The imagery of those shoes digging in. If you're walking in peace, you're not going to be fooled by the enemy's attempts, by his trickery. You're not. You will stand your ground. That's where this that phrase comes from. Stand your ground. How do I do that? Dig in with peace, and you're not going to be thrown off balance. Dig in with the peace that passes all understanding, and you're going to be able to withstand this stuff. We are protected from the things that would knock us off our feet. You ever felt like you were, I was blindsided. I was totally unprepared. I felt like that before, but let's just consider this. Is it possible that if we were fully clothed in the armor of God and walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we would have some kind of a warning that something was getting ready to hit our lives? See what I mean? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn over there. Verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Peace is a weapon against confusion. I cannot begin to tell you how many Christians I've encountered over my years in ministry, to where they talk about how there's so much confusion in my life. I just don't know what to do. I just don't. Well, you know what? When your feet are shod with this peace, that confusion is not going to rule in your life. Listen, I can stand here based upon what God's word has said. Now, listen, this is going to, for some people, this is going to sound like, you know, well, just tell me to walk on water instead. If you're walking in this kind of peace, okay, that what he's talking about here, you'll never worry about anything. You will never be overcome with fear. You will never deal and strive with worry. And you will never walk in confusion, ever. Your entire life, it'll never happen. You say, but that just sounds impossible, brother. But now, wait a minute. You're telling me that anything about those things I just mentioned are greater than the peace of God? See, it's our lack of understanding about the peace of God that causes us to believe it's a pipe dream that a person can live their life without worry, without fear, without confusion, without all these things. But according to God's word, it's not impossible. What, God's going to give us something that's defective? I don't think so. Well, Brother Martin, that's what I need. I got so much of, you know, the worry and the fear and those in my life. I just, peace of God. This is the answer. Now, I'll just clue you in. The best way to enter into the peace of God is through worship. Private worship. I mean, when you turn off the music and you just start, I don't care if you feel like it or not. Jesus, I worship you and I love you. God, I know you love me too. Right now, God, I'm feeling all kinds of messed up. But I worship you. I honor you. Jesus, you're my Savior, my joy, my peace, my strength, my life, my healing. You're my Redeemer. Oh, Jesus, I love you. You begin to worship Him like that, force yourself to do it. And I'm telling you, it's like, boy, you've just tapped into a treasure chest of peace. And the worry flees. The confusion flees. Oh, I'm not saying you're going to instantly know every decision to make, but you'll have peace waiting on God to give you the direction for the decision. See? Well, that's what it says. Peace enables you to know what decisions to make. I mean, when the fog is gone, you're going to be able to more clearly hear what God has to say. That's how you're going to be able to receive from Him instructions. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Look at this. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is made up in part, or contains, or is in part, peace. That means if you're living and breathing as a true kingdom citizen, you're going to be living and breathing in true peace. If you're feeling fear, worry, confusion, or so on, then you have stepped outside the kingdom of God and you're trying to live according to the world. There is no worry or fear or confusion in the kingdom. It's not there. Living in the kingdom means living in peace. It doesn't mean you're going to like everything, okay? Let's make that very clear. It does not mean you're going to like everything. And it doesn't mean that everything that happens is going to be good. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But you can have peace. Okay, you heard this. Have you ever heard that song, "Peace in the Midst of the Storm"? "He gives me peace in the midst of the storm." I've got that soundtrack, and I haven't yet sung it. To me, that is such a powerful song. Because that speaks of who I am in Christ. Yeah, I can be in the midst of a storm, but bless God, I can have peace. I can be in the midst of a tribulation, but bless God, I can have peace. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to get all worked up over it. Listen, with this image of those shoes and those spikes, we can mutilate demonic forces with our shoes of peace. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Man, it's a powerful verse. When you understand about these shoes and what it represents, look at this. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now, think about what this verse is saying relative to what we know is supposed to be on our feet. Okay? Now, the word bruise, it comes from a Greek word, suntribo, and it's a word that was used to describe the smashing and crushing of grapes to make wine. All right, you ever seen those? How many of you remember that I Love Lucy episode where, you know, stomping on those grapes, okay? All right, that word bruise, you know, in our minds, the word bruise is, oh, I got a bump, I got a boo-boo, all right? No. That word bruise in the Greek means completely obliterated. I mean smashed into everything that is unrecognizable. Exactly what we were talking about with those Roman shoes walking on the enemy. By the time that army had passed by, there's nothing left. I mean, you couldn't recognize it. It's just, you know, a mess that was left behind. Suntribo was also used to describe when a person had been injured and bones were broken or crushed beyond mending. You ever heard of people being in a car wreck and their leg was crushed and they have to rebuild it, like put steel rods in the leg and so forth? Okay, that's the imagery here that this verse 20 is giving us. In Ephesians chapter 1, well, let me just say something else here about this. He says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." How's he going to do that? How? How is he going to do that? How? I thought I'm supposed to do. Okay, now imagine this. You've got those shoes on with those spikes, and God's, you hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Who's going to be standing there to try and withstand you from walking in that way? Your enemy, right? And God is saying, "Listen, if you'll walk where I'm telling you to walk, and you've got your feet shod with this peace, it is going to be a spiritual weapon that when you take off, the enemy, he knows what's going to happen to him. You are going to smash and crush and obliterate and stomp and smush. And by the time you're done, there won't be enough left of him and his plans to stand up and stop you. You'll make the progress I've said, and you'll accomplish what I've told you to do." That's how God does it. He bruises not under His feet, our feet. Under our feet, because it's His peace we put on our feet. You see this? Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Man, this is good stuff. And you thought these shoes were these little bitty old slippers and sandals these guys wore in the movies. Glory to God. Hey, listen. You imagine if somebody made a movie with this kind of reality, what it would have to be rated? You'd have to rate it, you know, X for violence. Not for sex, for violence. It would be that gross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. See, this sounds so poetic, but when you have in your mind the imagery of your feet, your spiritual feet being shod with those kind of spiritual shoes, this verse right here takes on a whole new meaning, where it says that all of these things are under His feet. In other words, now think about this, the Roman legion, thousands of soldiers marching over the enemy. All right? Just marching. The enemy has no chance. All right, now here's Jesus. And He says, I've got my army back here. And they've got the shoes of the spiritual weapon of those shoes of peace on their feet. And I am going to give the marching orders. And they're going to take off. And here they come. And there's the enemy. And it says right here, He's put all things under His feet. In other words, there's the enemy. Jesus has given the marching orders. We're the body of Christ. So it's our feet that are marching over Him. And here we go. And Jesus says, guys, don't stop. Just keep marching. Just keep marching. Just keep. Listen, listen. If you just keep marching, the battle is not going to be as difficult as you might think. Because if you've got the weapon of those kind of shoes on your feet, that peace on your feet, when the enemy tries to shoot arrows of fear and spears of worry and tries to slash you, you know, with the sword of confusion, you just keep marching. You just keep marching, and you will trample under feet the worry. You will stomp into submission the fear. You will completely obliterate the confusion, and you're going to see clearly the goal and the path that I have set before you. You will not be stopped. Praise God. God does not see any reason why we should allow the devil to rise up and harm us. Hallelujah. And again, one of the best ways to enter into that kind of peace is to worship. Is to worship. Well, praise the Lord. Father, we do want to just tell you we love you and we glorify you. Help us to understand and capture this vision in our hearts, Father, of our feet being shod with that spiritual weapon of your peace, the kind of peace that the enemy cannot stand up against. And that, Father, we can have the image of stomping on the fear and the worry and the confusion and all of these things that Satan would try to enforce in our lives. And that we will stand victorious, Father. The enemy under our feet and our hands raised in victory to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, Father, as we leave tonight, we leave in peace. Hallelujah. And we praise you for watching over us and protecting us as we go home. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the glory goes unto you. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll see you next week.